pleasure to introduce our speaker this morning. This man is a man who has a heart full of love for people. He has a real father's heart for people. He is someone who is humble, integrous, someone who actually knows what it is to be connected, connected with his heavenly father, with his natural father, with the community around him. Yeah, he is a great man of God, and I just want to welcome Stu Alloway this morning.
Good morning. I would have sung my preach to you in song, but I've got a dodgy throat, so we will not do that this Sunday. It is so cool to be with you this morning. What a privilege, what an amazing morning in worship, and it's awesome to be here. We've had a great weekend. We've been able to celebrate an amazing wedding yesterday. I want to extend a very warm welcome to any Manchester United fans in the building. All season I haven't had a chance to gloat, but today is my chance. So you're very welcome. I'll have a coffee with you after. But we are covering a fantastic theme, connected, unlocking the power of prayer. Prayer is this beautiful invitation to presence, to being in the presence of the Father. And because of what Jesus did, we do not come before the Father dirty, messed up, unworthy. We are clothed in robes of righteousness. We are worthy in the sight of the Father. And it's a beautiful invitation. Last 2 weeks ago, Josiah kicked off the theme and he spoke about dangerous prayers. And it was a phenomenal, phenomenal message that has really challenged me over the last couple of weeks of what do my prayers look like? Are they safe prayers or am I actually praying prayers that are prayers that only God, it's no doubt that God has answered them. Last week, Pete spoke a beautiful message. I was in kids' church, but I was able to listen to it when I was ironing on Wednesday. I was doing all the kids' shirts. And I was able to listen to this beautiful preach of vulnerability. And it just spoke to my heart. And this week, I get the privilege of being able to share the word with you this morning. And I want to look at a few things this morning. I want to look at how God connected with prayer in the masses, so when thousands upon people prayed and God moved. And I want to look briefly at how God moved when one person prayed to him. And then I want to look at something a bit different. I want to look at what do we do when we're praying and we're praying, but we're not necessarily seeing the outcome of what we want. And I have spent all week chewing over whether I talk about this because I'm so desperate to preach in a sensitive way that you'll hear God. And I want to look at how Sarah, in the midst of her pain, wanting a child, got the prayer answered eventually. And I want to look at how Abraham approached God when he was interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah, and how he came before God and how he prayed to God, and using those as a way to model how we can pray to the Father when we're looking for our breakthroughs, when we're praying prayers that are seemingly not being answered yet. So I'm excited. I believe that God is going to do some amazing things this morning. It's Pentecost Sunday. What a privilege to be able to preach on Pentecost Sunday. I'm very grateful. So, God, we want to thank you. We want to thank you that you're an amazing God that loves us. Lord, I thank you for just this privilege to be able to hang out with amazing people this morning. Lord, I thank you for our kids that are connecting with you this morning. Lord, I thank you that you know each one of us by name. You know our heart's desires. Lord, you know those prayers that are locked in our hearts that we want to bring before you this morning. God, we give you the glory and we exalt you in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was at school, I used to really love history. PE was always my top subject. That was the one that I always loved. But history was always a close second. I had an amazing teacher who was just phenomenal. He was passionate. He was engaging. He would climb on the tables to make a point. He would get you engaged and he made history fascinating. And one of the things in particular that I really enjoyed about history was World War II. And looking at leaders and how they made their military decisions, looking at battles and military tactics that went into all that, I always found history really fascinating. And we've seen movies like Saving Private Ryan, and more recently there's Dunkirk, and it just paints this picture of actually how horrific war is. But I want to share with you an example that happened in 1940, the Miracle of Dunkirk. The Miracle of Dunkirk was coined by Churchill because that was what it was seen as a complete and utter miracle. Now, on the top picture here is Dunkirk beaches. So you've got all the soldiers making their way to the beaches. But just to give it a bit of context, in 1940, the German army was obliterating all that was in front of them. The French and the Belgian armies were being obliterated, and the English army, or the British army, was finding itself in a similar situation. There was this huge onslaught, and the Allied armies found themselves trapped. Now, at one stage, the German army was 10 miles away from engaging with their enemy. And the nation was prepared. The nation was told to prepare yourself for a catastrophe. The military and the British government were looking at how are they going to get through this? How are they going to address the people? It was a really, really desperate situation. 338,000 soldiers, their life was at stake here. But the incredible thing about this is that it never happened. And praise God, it never happened. King George VI, he was a man of faith. And he does something very incredible. He sees the situation and he decides, well, he puts out a call to the nation. He does this amazing speech, and he says, if you can pick up your arms and fight, please join us. If you've got a boat that you can help us get across to the beaches, please do that. But if you can't do any of that, get yourself to church and pray. And he called a national day of prayer. And this bottom picture here is people flocking to the churches. And there's people of faith that are going and interceding to God. There is people of no faith taking themselves off to a church because they're desperate. And there is this phenomenal outbreak across the country where all of these churches are flocked with people praying. The same day, an urgent request went out to the nation. We need some boats. We need people who have got any kind of transport to go across to Dunkirk to help us. There was a phenomenal call. But in that week, after prayer, three incredible miracles happened. Firstly, Hitler decides to stop his soldiers from attacking and proceeding those 10 miles to take out the troops. There is no reason why he did that, apparently. I was looking at military experts and they were talking about it, and they do not understand why Hitler decided there and then to stop. For sure. The generals on the field at the time were trying to get word back to Berlin, we need to proceed, we can finish this off, we can finish what's in front of us and we can claim the victory. But Hitler would not change his stance. He was adamant, you stop and you wait until further order. Now, the possible thinking was that he was going to use the Luftwaffe, which was his air force, and when the men were at the beaches, use his planes to take out the soldiers. But where the Luftwaffe was based, all these storms took place so that they couldn't get the air force in the air. But phenomenally, whilst this was happening, the English Channel was the calmest it had ever been known to have been. So all of these boats, these little small tugboats that wouldn't have been able to have got across usually, because it was so smooth, they were able to get across to pick up the men and get them back home. Three incredible answers to a nation that was on its knees praying. By the time Hitler decided to resume the attack, the moment had passed, the men were safe, and we saw an answer to prayer. Now, I don't believe God is a coincidental God. I don't believe God hears some prayers and not other prayers. I believe God hears our prayers when we come before him and submit ourselves to him. But what was amazing about this situation, it wasn't just a one-off. It wasn't just, okay, we've seen the miracle, let's just get on with life. The king and the country were so amazed by what had happened, and by Churchill coining this phrase, the Miracle of Dunkirk, because that's what it was, they called a National Day of Thanksgiving. So you had the day of prayer, you had the miracle, and then there's the Thanksgiving. Thanking God for what he did, thanking God for what he brought the men through, an absolutely amazing time where the nation was unified, thanking God. And thankfulness in partnership with our prayers is a powerful and amazing thing. It's always good to be thankful in all things. One of the things we teach our kids on courage and with flourish and things like that is, before we start a lesson, we go around the room, what are you thankful for? Because we want to create a culture of thankfulness. There is always something to be thankful for. So we see God answer prayer on this huge, massive scale. I want to share with you a testimony here from one of the soldiers who was caught up in a really dire situation and how, again, God pulls through. So this is his account. To cross that field meant suicide, yet we had no choice. The Germans had blockaded every other route into the town. In order to move on and secure a victory, we had to move forward. I slumped against a tree, appalled at the grim situation. I thought of home, of my wife and my five-month-old son. I kissed him goodbye just after he was born, and I thought I might never see him again. The possibility was overwhelming. I dropped to my knees. God, I pleaded desperately, you've got to do something. Please do something. Moments later, the order was given to advance. Grasping my M1 rifle, I got to my feet and moved forward. After reaching the edge of the clearing, I took a deep breath. But just before I stepped out of the cover, I glanced to the left. I stopped and I stared in amazement. A white cloud, a long, fluffy white cloud, had appeared out of nowhere. It dropped from over the trees and covered the area. The Germans' line of fire was obscured by a thick, foggy mist. All of us bolted into the clearing and raced for our lives. The only sounds were of combat boots thudding against the soft earth as men dashing into the clearing scrambled to reach the safety of the other side before the mist lifted. With each step, the woods opposite came closer and closer. I was almost across, my pulse pounding in my ears. I lunged into the thicket and threw myself behind a tree. I turned and watched as other soldiers following me ran into the woods, some carrying and dragging the wounded. This has to be God's doing, I thought. I'm going to see what happens now. The instant the last man reached safety, the cloud vanished and the day was clear and bright. So you've got these phenomenal answers to prayer. You've got it on a huge national scale, thousands upon people praying and praying and praying. And then you've got one man who is facing his mortality, facing what could be the end, and he just desperately, God, you've got to do something here. Get me out of this mess. And God answers this prayer and gets him and his troops through to the other end. Absolutely phenomenal. But what is it about these stories that capture my heart? Well, firstly, it's you see miracles take place. But if I'm truly, truly honest with you, as I was writing this message, the thing that was going through my head was, God, these are incredible answers to prayer, and we give you the glory, and we thank you. But didn't 6 million Jews pray that you would come through? Didn't other troops who didn't have the so-called miracle and ended up dying, weren't they praying to you? And that was in the back of my head. And I think the only honest answer that sometimes we can give is, I don't know. I have no idea. But I do know that I'm not going to challenge the goodness of God. I'm not going to question God, because he is who he says he is. He is who he says he is. But I still can't get this, but God, come, this isn't, this. I struggle with this. A few weeks ago, I was catching up with my friends, and once a quarter, we get together as all my school friends, and we've been doing friendship now, I think it's 32 years, so there's a lot we know about each other, there's a lot we've gone through together, and it's always a really great time. And so we got together, and my mates find it quite funny that I'm a Christian, but they find it even funny that I work in a church. And they think it's quite cool that I work at Southend United, so there's a little bit of coolness there, I suppose. But one of the things that I pray when I hang out with my friends now is that, God, instead of us reminiscing about years gone past and all that sort of stuff, please let me have an opportunity. And it's a little bit tricky, because they respect what I believe, but they're not interested in it. And so I was praying, God, please give me an opportunity with friends, whatever that looks like. And I have been walking with a friend at the moment who, he is desperate to be a dad. And we have prayed together. Well, I've prayed for him. He knows I've prayed for him. And I get into the club or to the bar. And he said, Stu, he said, I need to speak to you when it's a bit quieter and everyone's kind of doing their own thing. And I was like, that's cool. No worries. And we leave this bar and we start walking down Chelmsford High Street. And he grabs me by the arm and says, Stu, he said, I just need you to know that my wife has lost another baby. And walking down the high street, I was like, this sucks. This is not cool. You know, and my mate, he said these words that would always stick with me. He said, maybe I'm just not meant to be a dad. And I was like, no, I'm not going to let my mates or people that I'm praying for to see their miracle to become so disheartened that they and feel that God's not answering their prayers. God, this can't be, I can't let this, I'm struggling with this, God, because I'm seeing these phenomenal miracles and I'm asking for this one prayer to be answered, but it's not happening. When I was thinking this through, I found the book of Abraham and Sarah really helpful to me, and I saw it in a completely different way when I read through it and was looking through it. And this story is, he's a woman who's desperate to be a mum. Abraham, he's had this word that you're going to be the father to nations, but it's not happening. You know, Sarah and Abraham, they're old, they're physically old, and it would seem that that opportunity has gone. But let me just read this scripture to you, Genesis 18, verse 11. Abraham and Sarah were old by this time, very old. Sarah was far past the age for having babies. And Sarah laughed within herself. An old woman like me get pregnant with this old man of a husband? God said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, me have a baby, an old woman like me? Is anything too hard for God? I'll be back about this time next year, and Sarah will have a baby. Sarah lied. She said, I didn't laugh, because she was afraid. But he said, yes, you did. You laughed. When the men got up to leave, they set off to Sodom, and Abraham walked with them to say goodbye. God appears before Abraham with this bold statement. This time next year, Sarah will have a son. And Sarah's reaction was to laugh. And I was trying to picture, what did that look like? Was it a laugh that was like, please don't remind me of the hurt. Please don't remind me of the prayers I've had locked in the vault of my heart for all of these years, and to feel like you're now mocking me because physically I can't have a child. The hurt that would have gone on, that desperation. She's, you know, everywhere she looks, there's probably people with children, but there's this one thing that she's desperate for, and it's not happening. Maybe this morning there are prayers in the deepest parts of your heart that you've locked away, that you're thinking, I don't want to bring this up because all it ever does is just bring me pain, it hurts, and maybe that boat has sailed. But the thing that really got me about this story is that in the face of what was seemingly completely impossible, God does show up. And it's in the impossible, it's in when everything says this isn't going to happen, that God says, okay, now I'm going to speak, and this is what I say. And we see that year later that Sarah has her son. The thing that I've been really inspired about with Josiah's preach on week one was that the whole dangerous prayers. So when I see my friend and what looks impossible, I'm going to pray every single day that they have that child that they've been longing for. I'm going to pray it through, and however long it takes, I'm going to keep praying for him. This whole thing with Thy Kingdom Come at the moment is a beautiful reminder to keep praying for our friends. 5 minutes for five friends. It's not a huge amount, but I tell you what, those 5 minutes could change the course of our friends' lives. It could change everything. And we have a duty to our friends, our family, to stand in the gap for them, to lift them up before the Father, and know that what may look impossible in the natural, I tell you what, God laughs at the impossible. So this morning, if there are prayers in your heart, We would love to pray with you at the end of the service. You know, I'm not saying if you've got, only if you feel comfortable. But when we was at VLT on Wednesday night, our church leadership, we were praying those dangerous prayers. We were praying for our congregation. We were praying for people here who are on a journey that they would see their miracle. And I'm not going to stop believing that you're going to see your miracle. So we see Sarah walk through this journey, and God miraculously shows up and answers what would have been lifelong prayers, not just flippant prayers, probably prayers that they were praying daily, hourly. They were praying it, and God answered. But we also see, as we move on in Genesis 18, where Abraham is seeking God in readiness for the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the situation is a mess. God is ready to destroy the city, but Abraham pleads with God. And maybe it's because his nephew's caught in the city. Maybe he's praying desperately, God, listen, my nephew Lot's down there. Please don't take him out. What can I do? What can I pray? And I want to highlight three things that I got from this piece of scripture that is helping me as I come before God with some impossible prayers. And I'm just going to read some scripture out to you. It's verse 20 in chapter 18. Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away. And this is the thing. I only caught this morning when I was reading my notes. The men turned away, but Abraham remained. So when others had gone, Abraham still stood. He was standing with God. He was staying with God. Then Abraham approached him and spoke, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." The scripture goes on, and there is this kind of like bargaining going on. Abraham is pleading before God. It goes from 50, 40, 30, all the way down to verse 20, 32. Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." There is this, well, firstly, Abraham stands in the presence of God. He stood, like we see in World War II, when all those churches got together, people were standing before God. They stood, seeking God for a miracle, seeking God for breakthrough. But Abraham, he stands in the presence of God. He shows up. "Here I am, God." And there is this bargaining going on. There is this militancy. There is this reverence as Abraham is having this dialogue. But there is this desperation. He's wanting to see this city saved if they can find the righteous people. He's not prepared to let God just go in and destroy it. He's like, "God, I'm standing here. Hear my prayer." But the prayer of presence, going into the prayer of, standing in his presence, the prayer then kind of goes on to the next step. He approached, so he stands, "I'm here. God, here I am." And then he stands and he goes in and he speaks and he shares his heart and he's laying it out before God. "God, hear me. I'm not going anywhere until you hear me. People may have moved, people may have walked off, as we've seen in scripture earlier. But I'm standing here, and I'm going to keep sharing, and I'm going to keep bargaining with you until you hear me, and trusting that you'll have this." Abraham is giving it all to God. His prayers, his vulnerability, everything, he's giving it to God. And as I was praying for my friends this week, I was thinking, okay, God, sometimes I just pray, "God, be with my friend, let this miracle come through." But I stopped and I was like, okay, this is what Abraham did. God, I'm just going to stand here. I'm going to go through those altars of thankfulness where I know that you have come through, where you have come through, where you have come through. I'm going to stand here and give you all of that glory. Then I'm going to be intentional. God, this is my prayer. You know it. This is what I'm seeking, and I'm going to trust you. And the thing is, like we saw with Sarah, God can turn up unexpectedly, but he showed up with Sodom and Gomorrah. God was prepared to listen to him, and as he was desperate and as he poured out, there was this interaction that was going on where Abraham was able to plead his case, and God answered. And I find that this thing with Abraham, it says in James, I think, that he was a friend of God. He was known as righteous, and he was a friend. And I was thinking, how do I become a friend of God? And the thing with friendship is, when you want to know somebody, you hang out with them. You want to grab a coffee. You want to know what's going on in their life. You want to engage. You want to hang out. You want to go out socially. There's this getting to know each other. You know what makes each other tick. And when I come before God with my prayers, I don't want to just give him my prayers. I want to come before him as a friend. Because it's something beautiful when friends connect. There is this heart connection. There is this, I don't know, when a friend comes to me and there's a need, there is compassion. And that same compassion that I want to show a friend, I know the Father wants to show us. I guess some of my frustration in this preach is that I can't give you an answer set in stone. I can't. I wish I could. I wish I could tell my friends some of the stuff that they ask me. But the only honest answer to give is, I don't know, but this is what I'm going to do because this is what I see modeled. I'm going to be a friend. I'm going to just stand in your presence, worship you, adore you, thank you for who you are. Then I'm going to make my petition known. And as a friend to a friend, I'm going to lay it before you and trust that you will do what only you can do. I want to be someone that invites God into everyday things. Everything. I don't want to just get through the day and at the end think, oh, how are you doing, God? Or how's your day been today, God? Like, for all of us, I think the challenge is, how do we get to know God better? How do we love God better? How do we connect with God more? And I've spoken about being a friend, but one of the things I've started to do, and it might sound a little bit, I don't know, a bit funny, when I go and drive, I just pretend Jesus is in the passenger seat, and so I tell him to buckle up and ask him, and just start, you know, when I'm doing a little bit of ironing. Okay, here's your pole, Jesus. But it's in all the things, all the little things. I think Jesus loves it, absolutely loves it. Why wouldn't he want to hang out with us when we're doing the ironing? Why wouldn't he want to hang out with us when we're washing the cups or doing the other random things that we do? In all things, let's invite Jesus in. Because when we come before him as a friend, as opposed to a shopping list, I think there's something powerful and beautiful in that. Pete Gregg, the founder of 24/7, recently tweeted this, and I saved it because it was profound. Life's tough. The battle is real. But every now and then, there comes a day when God takes us by surprise. He answers your prayers. He doubles it up and sprinkles cinnamon on top. My prayer for you this morning is that cinnamon gets sprinkled on. My prayer is that whatever you're walking through this morning, however hard, however heartbreaking, God is close. God doesn't ignore you. God doesn't cast you to the side and thinks this prayer is more important, you can wait. That's not the Father that we serve. Make your requests known to me. So this morning, may you know that the Father is close. May you know that he is a Father that answers prayer. And more than anything, I pray you would know how loved you are, how precious you are. And when you find stuff tough and you cry about it, I know that Jesus cries about it. He can relate, he can associate. So this morning as I end, I want to pray a prayer. And I'm going to pray believing that God will do a miracle. And I want us all to believe this. What a great Sunday to preach. Pentecost Sunday, the Holy Spirit falling. Lord, I want to lift you up this morning. The glorious name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, I pray that for each one of us today, you would reveal yourself to us in new ways, that, Lord, those prayers that have been locked in the vault of our hearts, prayers that we felt unable to pray, God, I pray that there would be something in us today that rises up and says, do you know what, God, this is what's happened, this is how I felt, but I know that with you I can come to someone that I can trust, that loves me and hears me. God, I thank you that you are worthy of all praise, all worship, and we exalt the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for those miracles that we've seen, those mass miracles that we saw back in 1940. And Lord, we come before you today. God, we want to see those miracles in the lives of everybody here today that's seeking a miracle. We give you the glory, Jesus, and we exalt your name on high. Amen. Amen.